Love, we now turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. Though we will look at a few of the verses, we'll be focusing on verse 9. Ezekiel 7, verse 9. As we study another name of the Lord as he reveals himself to us, and this perhaps a surprising name at first, but a name that he reveals of himself to his church. May it be sobering and may it be a blessing to us. The name Jehovah Makkah, it is the Lord that striketh. It is the Lord who strikes, the Lord Jehovah Makkah. Hear now the word of God, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 9. And mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. So this is the name he reveals, the Lord that smiteth, Jehovah Makkah. And let me read that verse once more. And mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thy abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Well, a sad moment for a father or mother who may have to say these words, you have left me no choice. Or sometimes there could be a governor, you have left me no choice. And the child or the person ending up having to be disciplined severely might say, ow, that smites. And the parent would respond, you had it coming. You left me no choice. You had it coming. And there often could be a physical spanking if the child is young, other ways of bringing that kind of a severe judgment from the Lord. Because it was time. And when it is time, the Lord wants to make sure the church knows it was not something that should surprise us, and it's not something we should try to blame on others the Lord might use to do the smiting, but recognize it's from the Lord. This is God in Ezekiel speaking to his church, Jehovah Makkah, the Lord that smiteth. The Lord that smiteth. This is the next name we study together. The Lord that smiteth. Essentially, when we consider the verse in its context, presuming upon God's grace long enough will result in God's punishment. Presuming upon God's grace long enough will result in God's punishment, his very own punishment. God is revealing this name as he reveals it's him, the one bringing punishment, because he wants his people to know that he waits for them to repent, and he waits for them to repent for a long time. But at some point when they don't repent, especially as a people, it is he who punishes them. Oh, he may use the Babylonians, he may use the Persians, he may use the Romans and others, and they may do things in a manner that will require him to punish them, as we'll study tonight in another name revealed, Jeremiah. But nonetheless, as he relates to his church, there's a point where he will punish for a long time of a lack of responding to his rebukes in repentance. And when he does, he wants to make sure they know it was him. This punishment was directly from him. Ezekiel is just confirming Jeremiah's warning. Now, God really is going to send you into a distant land. God really is going to disperse you and send you out of the promised land. God will finally bring such severe punishment because you just wouldn't listen. You left him no choice. You had this coming, and now it is time. Look at verse 24 of the text. Wherefore, I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Notice he says, yes, it's the heathen that are doing these things to you, but I'm the one bringing the heathen to you. I'm the one bringing them to you to take you into exile and to take over your land. Don't miss that this is a punishment for me. I am the Lord that smiteth. I did it. Make no mistake. God is the one punishing them, so they can't blame their persecutors. Though you'll see in the Psalms a crying out to God to be rescued, he is the one who's doing the persecution. And the sooner that the church gets a hold of that, the sooner there can be real repentance, the sooner there can be restoration. Verse 9, again, I am the Lord that smiteth. I am the one who is doing it. Herbert Lockyer speaks of it this way, Prominent is the idea that Israel was to know Jehovah as the cause of their captivity. For the purpose of recalling a sinful people to the rightness of relationship with himself, the prophet's new discovery of God resulted in learning that beyond so-called second causes, his hand could be discerned in the blows that often fall upon human lives. You know, we're often counseled by others, you know, oh, that's not the Lord, that's just, oh, we might even say coincidence, but we don't want to think of it as ever a consequence. Now, we know that in Christ there's no condemnation, but that doesn't mean there isn't discipline or punishment. God wants us to make sure to know, don't think because I'm your heavenly Father that that means I won't treat you like a good father. And the point of this rebuke and the point of the punishment or the smiting from his hand is to bring them low, is to bring them to repentance, that they could be restored as a people to him. The point of such smiting is repentance, but there is a point where punishment is the only way. There's a point where punishment is the only way that a people and a person might respond to God's rebuke so they would actually be in right relationship with him, walking with him. There's a point of no return. The rebukes have ended. He has to now recompense the lack of responding in repentance. Look at verse 2. Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. An end has come. Discipline now cannot be turned away. Verse 4, and mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Notice he's saying, I'm going to reveal something about myself to you that you have been blind to. You sow what you reap as a people. And if you're not sowing repentance to my rebukes, you're sowing recompense in the end. Very similar verse to verse 9, our text for today. I'm going to show you something about myself. There's no going back now. Just like verse 9, only he adds his name, the Lord. I'm going to show you I'm the Lord. I'm going to show you I am the Lord that smiteth. Remember my name. And of course, it's ultimately that when they do repent, as they do, that they'd be restored and they would remember so that they don't have to face his smiting again. Look at verse 6. An end is come. The end is come. It watched for thee. Behold, it is come. It watched for thee. It waited. It gave you an opportunity. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is merciful and gracious. But there's a point where the end has come. There's no longer an opportunity for him to stay his hand of smiting in discipline and punishment. Verses 7 and 10. The morning is come unto thee. O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Verse 10, behold the day, behold it is come, the morning is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed, pride hath budded. Notice how scary it is that it is not joy that comes in the morning today. It is not new mercies that have come in the morning at this hour for the church, but a rod and trouble. Because they presumed upon all those other mornings and ignored all the rebukes. So he smites them. That's what's happening in Ezekiel. It's a severe judgment, and he's sending them away for a long time. He smites them severely. Now, again, it is to bring repentance and restoration, as also will happen and is spoken of at the end of the prophet. So there's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for the smiting. The word smiteth has the idea of strike, the Hebrew word. Strike or hit or wound. God is essentially bringing severe whooping upon his people, and he wants them to know he's the one doing the whooping. Think of that word wound. God brings wounds. Elsewhere, the scripture says that the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. Sometimes it has to be in that order, frankly, or doesn't it always? Don't we have to die to ourselves to be true disciples of Christ? Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. God is faithful, and he is the friend of his people. He is the shepherd. Remember, he is the shepherd. That could mean he's the friend of his people. And that means sometimes he's got to pull out the rod and staff. Ultimately, they comfort his people, because they get them back in line and safe and away from predators. It's meant to bring repentance. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but those wounds are real, and they're really from God, sometimes at least. Remember that while Jesus heals, when necessary to get you in the church to true healing, he will hurt us. He's not afraid to spank his children severely and leave a mark. Ask Jacob. Heed the warning of Malachi, which is meant to be a promise, but also a warning if it goes unheeded. Malachi 4, verse 6, spoken of Jesus in Luke 1, verse 17. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. If it isn't for Jesus Christ coming to earth to bring us to reconciliation with God through the cross and himself, God would smite the entire earth with a curse. Instead, he smites his own son. You see, that's further motivation to repent, not to avoid the smiting temporally in this world, not to avoid the severe punishment and discipline. That is definitely motivation, and God is speaking that. I am the one that smites. I will smite you. And again, notice he's speaking to the church. Certainly, individuals have to be concerned, but individuals make up the church. Motivation to repent is to avoid his smiting our lives and our church. But not only that, God would smite us is a motivation, but the fact that he smote his own son for us. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5, quoted by Peter in the New Testament of Christ. He, Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So don't forget this typology of Jesus, this pointing, this smiting of Israel, the firstborn son whom he loved is a typology of Christ. God will smite his only beloved son on our behalf. So they don't need to be worried about an eternal smiting. But see, Jesus is not only the one who was struck or smitten for his people. He is the one who strikes. He was not just stricken. He is the one who strikes those who will not bow to him. Revelation 19, verses 15 to 16. And out of his mouth, that is the Lord Christ, faithful and true, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, it is this Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ the King, who is returning, and he will smite the nations. More on that this evening as we think of the world. The smiting of Israel is also a type not only of Christ having to be smote by his Father on the cross, not only of Christ smiting the world, but it's also, we need to be thinking about, it's a type of hell. Temporal judgment of his people cast out of the promised land. But it'll be eternal for those who don't truly know him, who will never respond to his rebukes, who will never repent. Beloved, may it be that one day you do not find yourself in unending flames and smoke, ever burning and ever choking for a lack of real repentance. For if so, you will have no lack of discernment then that it is God that smiteth you there. That being said, we remember he's disciplining his church, the visible church, whom he considers his beloved son as well as his bride. So his discipline is meant for repentance and restoration, as severe as it may sometimes manifest itself. Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Quoting Proverbs 3 there, remember the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, if you are being severely disciplined by God, recognize it's because you have a heavenly Father who cares about you enough to discipline you. And sometimes that fatherly care, though severe, is not always a punishment. When our family went through some difficult losses, my pastor said, brought us to Hebrews 12 humbly and said it's the Lord who's disciplining and treating us like his sons. It's not always discipline in the sense of punishment for something. However, today, he teaches you in his name, Jehovah Maka, that he does punish his children when necessary. And he severely punishes his church when necessary, when they won't respond of his merciful rebukes over a long period of time. Then he will strike, because it's got to stop. There's a place where he says to the church, you've left me no choice. Yes, it smites, and you had it coming. And don't play the blame game and point to others who might be bringing the smiting upon us. Don't kill the messenger, because it's coming from the Messiah. Sometimes discipline from God is not punishment. But he reveals today that he is Jehovah Maka, the Lord that smiteth. And therefore, he shows you today with this name that he reveals, sometimes your pain is God's punishment. And that's something for you and I to consider in prayer. Sometimes your pain is God's punishment. Remember what we've said? It's to lead towards repentance. It's to lead to restoration. It's to lead to the promised land. Nonetheless, let us consider our pains. Let us consider our difficulties and recognize that sometimes your pain is God's punishment. And let us consider to pray the end of Psalm 139. Let us give ourselves to the Lord now. Our Father in heaven, we recognize it is your right to rebuke us and to recompense us for our sin when we do not respond in repentance, especially over a long period of time, presuming upon your grace. You indeed are slow to anger, so let us consider when we have provoked you enough to severe discipline, how much we have neglected your means of grace. Lord, we pray that you help each one of us to consider where some of our pains may be your punishments. Let us be thankful to know that you have spared us from eternal punishment, that there is no condemnation for those who are in the Lord Jesus. But we have a Father, as Hebrews 12 says. We are not spiritual bastards. So let us thank the Lord God, Jehovah Makkah, for his discipline. Because you're making us better. You're purging us. You're purging the church. You're making us better so that you can bless us, not by merit, but that you can entrust us to be faithful stewards. Lord, we confess our sins before you, that they are very great, and we are in great need of your mercy. And we do pray indeed, in thy wrath, remember mercy, yet still. And bless us to repent, that we would indeed repent, especially when it is your hand smiting us to make it so. Indeed, it is a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, even to beat out our own pharaohs within us. Let us recognize that you are alone the Lord God, and deliver us even from ourselves. Bless us with this name, that it would sober us and cause us to walk in your righteous, holy ways, concerned not to have to endure a beating, that you would drive out our sin, just as you instruct us to discipline our children at times. It won't kill us. It'll actually save our lives. So we thank you. We pray that we would be wise students, responsive children, and that we would repent. Lord, you have revealed to us a most holy and, might we say, awful name today. May we have ears to hear and receive, and may you bring us to our knees, and may you bring us to walk with you in new ways for the glory of your name, for the honor of Jesus Christ, for our own good and the good of the church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.